Good evening. We're continuing our sermon series, if you will. On occasion on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at something I'd started quite a ways back about marking your Bible. And what these are, there's a handout going around, and what these are scripture references that you can look at, investigate, research, and so forth. And hopefully, maybe you will make a paper to put in your Bible, maybe even this paper, if you want to make a tract or a route, if you will, through your Bible. We talked about that in time past and how you can find scripture references in regard to different Bible subjects. Number one, we can learn more about the Bible through this means. Number two, we can use this as a vehicle, as a means to teach others what the Bible says. We have looked at several topics. I think the last time we had one of these, we talked about belief. This evening, we'll talk about repentance. Maybe you can use this to teach someone maybe that needs to repent of a life of sin, or someone that maybe has obeyed the gospel in time past, and teach them and show them their need to repent. And we're not going to go through every one of these scripture references before somebody passes out and sees all them. We're just going to hit several of these as time will allow. I'm going to try and watch the clock and not belabor this. There'll be a lot of them that you'll be able to research and investigate on your own. That's part of the wonder of Bible study, is studying ourselves as well as in Bible studies and when sermons are presented. Maybe you could take someone in regard to repentance. Maybe you could take someone to 2 Peter 3, verse 9, there where the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It is God's great desire that all men come to repentance. It's been suggested that repentance is the most difficult command in the Bible. Because, and I think rightly so, it strikes at the foundation of many of our troubles and sins. It strikes at pride. When we talk about repentance, it is talking about a change of mind, a yielding of our will to the will of another. When talking about salvation, forgiveness of sin, obedience, it's talking about our bending our will to God's will. And as we go through these, I'm going to try and touch on repentance, who has preached about it, some verses along that line, what repentance is, how important is repentance, what the result of those who do not repent and those who do. I think in another connection, we had looked at a forensic definition, according to many Greek scholars and lexicons, word studies, what a definition of repentance is. From Thayer's lexicon, he defines repentance as a change of mind. Now we're going to see that thread run all through these verses that we're going to be looking at. Overridingly, the definition of repentance is a change of mind. Sometimes, in regard to the context, what's talking about is a change of mind in regard of going to or toward what God would have us to do in means of salvation, for forgiveness, and so forth. But we're going to touch on a couple of verses where it talks about repentance, and it lends itself to the idea that the overall idea of repentance is not sorrow. It's a result of sorrow. It is a change of mind. So anyway, back to Thayer. Thayer says, "A change of mind, especially the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life." So it embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it and hearty amendment. Vincent Word Study says this in regard to repentance and repent. Quote, "Such a virtuous alteration of the mind," remember, the underlying theme, the underlying idea of repentance is a change of mind, or according to Vincent Word Studies, a alteration of the mind and purpose, and begets a like virtuous change in life and practice. Vine's Expository Dictionary, which if you don't have, would be a wonderful addition to your Bible library for doing word studies and so forth, says in regard to repentance, quote, to change one's mind, purpose, or will, a change for the better, and amendment, repentance from sin. Often in the Bible, that's what it's talking about, repentance from sin, but again, it carries the idea of a change of the will, the heart, the mind, the purpose. It's a mental act at which must result in a change of character and conduct. A change of mind that will involve both the mind and one's lifestyle, and when we're talking about the context of salvation. Now, who said anything about repentance? Well, we could look at many passages. Let's look at Luke 24, verse 46. Now, I hope you got your Bible out because we're going to be looking at a lot of passages. Well, not a lot, several passages. I'll phrase it that way so you don't feel overwhelmed. Some of them we may have a little more to say about. Some of them we'll be driving home a point and then moving on because this number of scriptures that I'm wanting to look at doesn't lend itself for a long time parking on them. In Luke 24, verse 46, the Bible says, and said unto them, now who's speaking here? This is Jesus, okay? Jesus is speaking, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, who's speaking? It's Jesus, all right? Before Jesus ascended back to heaven, what message did he say should be preached in his name? Repentance and remission of sins. Notice here Jesus ties these two together. Repentance and remission of sins. Now, one could say, well, repentance here is a part put for the whole. It's going to be talking about the entire plan of salvation. True. But specifically, he has tied remission of sins to repentance. So what would happen if one would not repent? You will not have remission of sins. That would be the context. You remember, all through the Bible teaches the necessity of repentance. Now, through the Old Testament, majoritively, or a great many times, repentance is addressed nationally. Now, nations are made up of individuals, I understand that. But repentance is, say, for example, the Israelites, the Jews. They are told to repent, to turn from their idolatry, to turn. God is speaking to them nationally. Now, come to the New Testament. Repentance is going to be pointed at the individual. It's not going to be a national requirement. It's not a call for a nation such as America or Israel specifically or so forth to repent. It is pointing specifically at one's individual responsibility to repent. We're going to see that all through the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. Now, that's majoritively how it will be applied when it talks about salvation. Yeah, in the seven churches of Asia, five of them are told to repent, and it is used congregationally. True. But we're going to see an overriding emphasis through the New Testament of those individuals that, or the, individually, I should say, that one would be, it would be necessary for them to repent. So here Jesus directly ties repentance and remission of sins together. No repentance, no remission of sins, okay? Let's look at Acts 17, verse 30. Maybe you could take someone next to Acts 17. You remember in Acts 17 is the great Mars Hill sermon of the Apostle Paul. And so he is going to mirror what Jesus had said on many occasions, what John the Baptist had said, and we could have looked at that and so forth. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, maybe you could take someone there and show them that in the conclusion of the Apostle Paul's sermon in verse 30, it says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Now remember, he's seeing all this idolatry going on in the city of Rome, right? And even have one statue or one idol to the unknown God, lest they'd overlooked one and lest some God would be offended by that. Okay, the times of this ignorance God winked at. He put up with such foolishness before, but not no more. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Who does this apply to? Everyone.
Who's speaking? The Apostle Paul, an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. And all men everywhere are required to repent. Now, again, back to my point. Is that talking collectively or is it talking individually? I think it's pointing more individually. This applies to all accountable individuals. All right? So, why did Paul say that all men everywhere should repent? Notice verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. There's a judgment day a-coming, he's saying. And God is going to judge the world in righteousness. Well, Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. That's going to be the standard. It's going to be the standard of God's word that mankind will be judged by. It says, judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Jesus. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Why should all men everywhere repent? Because just as certain as the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also the fact of a coming day of judgment. Fear of judgment should cause all individuals to repent, to change their mind in regard to salvation, change their mind and wish to follow God, change their mind and want to have their sin forgiven, not want to follow my will, but follow the will of Him who has the ability and the power to forgive me of my sins. Repentance is a command to be obeyed. Also, notice this, that He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. So it's a judgment day coming. He's going to judge man by a standard, the standard of the New Testament for those living today. We are certain that this is going to happen because Jesus was raised from the dead. Just as certain as His resurrection is a certainty of the day of judgment. And so that requires man's repentance. If that does not make some kind of impact on an individual, it's going to be very hard. You're going to have to just keep going at it because any person that has any concern for their soul and the fact that they're going to have to stand before God in judgment someday ought to be shaken by the thought that one needs to repent. Now, all men everywhere, okay, individually. Now, notice this. Now, look at Luke 5, verse 32. Let me show you how broad this is, but also individuals, if you will, specific, almost in a sense. In Luke 5, verse 32, and I just want to get there and I'll just read it out of my Bible. Jesus said, let's look at verse 31. Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who is Jesus saying is needing repentance? Sinners. Indeed. Many people don't miss that fact. Many people understand that fact. Many people will say, that's right, lay it on them. Anybody that is a sinner, they need to repent. That is their great need. True. That's the statement of Jesus. But now, all men everywhere to repent. Was that statement only to sinners? Now, we've seen that. Look at Acts chapter 8. Let me show you how broad and... Now, is this saying that all sinners collectively need to repent to get... No, this is, again, pointing individually. A sinner's need is to repent. Now look at Acts 8, verse 13. Simon Peter, all right, they have... Philip has preached to them concerning the kingdom. Verse 13, Simon himself also believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now look at verse 20. Remember, Simon, formerly a sorcerer, had wanted to buy the ability to lay hands on someone and pass on the miraculous gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This is in a miraculous context, okay? He wanted to buy that gift. And when you get to verse 20, Peter said unto him, talking to Simon, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Verse 24, we'll just read that. "Then answered Simon, said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." Now, Peter said that Simon needed to repent. True. What spiritual condition is Simon at this point? He's a saved individual. He's a Christian. His sins have been washed away. When it says in verse 13, it said, "Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip." So he believed and was baptized. There are many people, because of their theological hobby that they tend to ride, would try and say, "Well, no, Simon wasn't actually a Christian at this point, because a Christian can't fall away." Because remember here in verse 20, Peter is clearly saying, "Thy money perish with thee." He's telling Simon, you're going to perish and your money perish with you. And some people that think in once saved, always saved, they say, "Well, no, he couldn't possibly be a Christian." Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now, if it says that Simon believed and was baptized, was he a Christian? Well, if Jesus said true words, and he did, then Simon, who was formerly a sorcerer, was a Christian. But now Peter's telling him of his need to repent. Is that a factual statement? Yes. Yes, he's got a problem he needs to repent of. He needs to change his mind about. So we see previously in Luke 5, verse 32, that Jesus said that sinners needed to come to repentance. Here we see Peter, he's the one speaking, an inspired apostle, telling Simon, formerly a sorcerer, that is now a Christian, of his need to repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Is that the need of the alien sinner? Yes. Is that the need on occasion for the New Testament Christian, the child of God? Yes, indeed it is. We are all in need of repentance. And to try and make the argument that Simon was not a Christian at this point is just hobby riding and just trying just for a theological, theological nonsense is what it is, because he believed and was baptized. He was indeed a Christian. But my point is this, stepping back again, is that all are in need of repentance. Now, he said, your money perish with thee. What if Simon had not repented? Peter's telling him, you're in danger of perishing. So that indicates his need of repentance. Okay? So who has said it? Well, we've seen the Apostle Paul has said it. We have seen that the Apostle Peter has said it. We have seen two occasions where Jesus said of mankind's need to repent. Now, repentance, what is it? We went through those definitions through Thayer and Vincent Word Studies and Vines, and I kind of like stuff like that. But now let's let the Bible define what repentance is. Maybe someone doesn't fully understand that you're trying to teach. Maybe they don't fully understand what repentance is. Maybe they have a wrong concept about it. So we'll let the Bible define Bible terms. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, you can take them there. And there are other places you can take them to. I don't know if we'll have time to get to all of them. I've even got highlighted on my handout. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Now I rejoice," Paul said, "not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." He's making a distinction here between the sorrow of the world and godly sorrow. But notice also the distinction that he's making. He's making a distinction between sorrow and repentance. Repentance is not merely being sorry for a sin. Sorrow will lead to repentance. godly sorrow worketh repentance, will lead to repentance. That's what he is saying in verse 10. But repentance is not merely being sorry. You can be sorry for a sin and not repent of that sin. You have to change your mind in regard to that sin. Okay? You're sorry for it, but that sorrow should lead you to change your mind and lead you to repentance, which would lead to salvation. Sorrow is not, as is popularly conceived, said one person, the primary nor the prominent notion of the word. Paul distinguishes between sorrow and repentance and puts the one as the outcome of the other. Sorrow, godly sorrow, worketh repentance. Okay? Now, let me show you an example of worldly sorrow, and you can show an individual this as well. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, many of us talk about or know of Judas Iscariot. When we were younger, our Bible class teacher, to get a laugh out of us, would say Judas is a carrot. But he had betrayed the Lord, right? Now in chapter 27 of Matthew, notice verses 3 and 4. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Remember, he had covenanted with the chief priests and the elders for 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord, to betray him, and he would betray him with a kiss. All right? And he brings that money back to the chief priests and said, verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, it says in verse 3, it says, when Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. There's some discussion on whether the he there is either Judas or Jesus. I tend to think it's Jesus because of what he says in verse 4. He says, I have sinned, I have betrayed the innocent blood. There may be an argument saying that he's talking about himself, but I think he's talking more about Jesus. Now, he had betrayed Jesus. Why? We really don't know. He was a covetous person, okay? You know, he had the money bag and so forth. Some have said he's had a change of mind here because of the sorrow in betraying Jesus. Some have theorized that maybe he was trying to force Jesus into establishing this earthly kingdom. Remember, they had the apostles and the Jews had a wrong idea about the coming kingdom, that it was going to be an earthly establishment. Israel would come back into its glory and so forth. So he's sort of trying to force Jesus' hand, some people will think. In any case, we see regret, okay? We see sorrow, and it says he repented himself. The English Standard Version, which has less problems as far as modern speech translations goes, translates repented himself as he changed his mind. That's exactly what I think it's indicating here. Whatever his reasoning was before, he has now changed his mind. Now, that is what repentance is in regard to salvation. But now, does he turn to the Lord and does he turn to God with a penitent heart and wish to be restored, and he wants to make things right with God? No, what's he do? He goes and hangs himself. That is the worldly sorrow that worketh death. It says that he repented. There are many word scholars will make a big to-do is that this is a word that's only found six other times in the Bible, and it's translated repent. Well, it's always translated repented, as far as I can tell. And they try and make this a big ado about it that, well, it means sorrow. It don't mean that he repented, but it just means sorrow. Well, I think sorrow was indicated before that. I think he repented. But this was a repentance that did not lead to the kind of biblical repentance towards salvation that one should have. Again, remember, repentance means a change of mind. Now, which way you go, here, he did not turn to the Lord. It's implied Simon Peter, when he denied the Lord three times, what did he do? He went out and wept bitterly. the Bible says. Is that an indication of repentance? I think so. And he comes back and he becomes the apostle that will have the recorded sermon. I think the other 11 stood up on Pentecost, but his sermon is recorded on the day of Pentecost. He will go and preach to the Gentiles. He will be for all of his shortcomings. And he comes back and he serves the Lord and is one of his apostles and serves the Lord as far as secular history says until his dying day. That is godly sorrow that worketh repentance. Okay? This is worldly sorrow that worketh death. I tell you what, let me jump over to one that I'm wanting to make a point about. Let's look at Jonah. Let me show you here what I'm talking about in regard to repentance. And we'll probably close shortly after this. In Jonah chapter 3, you remember, Jonah was commissioned after some encouragement from the Lord. Okay? He goes and he's to preach to Nineveh. Right? So in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Jonah, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee." Verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them." According to what the Bible teaches about sackcloth and ashes, what's that a physical indication of repentance, right? That is a sorrowful, penitent heart that is being displayed when you would put on that rough sackcloth. And notice that the king, in verse 6 of Nineveh, rose from his throne, laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth and ashes. This is a symbol of penitence. We find this all throughout the Old Bible, the Old Testament. Now, they show this great display of repentance on their part, right? It doesn't say repentance, but that's what's indicated here. Now, notice verse 10. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way." Now, what is that? That's repentance. That's what that's describing. "And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not." What did it say God did? It says that God repented of the evil. Well, somebody going to say, well, now, is God sorry of the evil that He... No, that ain't what it's talking about. What is the core definition of repentance? A change of mind. What had God said? 40 days, Nineveh, and I'm going to destroy you. But when He saw their works, when He saw that they repented, that's what Jesus describes, that Nineveh had repented. He saw their works, God did, verse 10, said that God repented of the evil, the calamity that He said He would do unto them. What did God do? He changed His mind. Because of their penitent attitude, God changed His mind and did not destroy them. That's the core definition of repentance. Did God change His character? No. Did God change His nature? No. Did God change some kind of quality about Himself that would no longer make Him God? No. He changed His mind. He changed His mind in regard to these people. And I'm going to read a passage here just very quickly. Jeremiah 18, verse 8. And notice what God had said here. "If a nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." What he's saying? He's saying, I will change my mind. I'll go in a different direction. It doesn't change His character. It doesn't change His nature. But He's a gracious and good God. If they repent, I will repent of the evil, the calamity that I thought to do unto them. Verse 9, "And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plan it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherein I said I would benefit them." Is this some kind of strike at God's character? No, this is God changing His mind in regard to man's response to a just and loving God. Now, when we describe repentance, I'm running out of time, so I got to start winding up here. When we talk about repentance, and when we're looking at repentance here, look at over and over and over the times that you see that what the core idea is in repentance, it is a change of mind. I've said that many times in giving the invitation, trying to make the point that repentance is not merely sorrow, okay? But sorrow will lead to repentance. This is a change of mind. It is a change of will. When one says, I am willing and going to repent and turn to the Lord, that is saying that you are going to follow His will come what may. Your will, your own ideas mean nothing now. It is what God wants. I will go the way that He wants me to go. I will obey Him come what may, whether I like it or whether I don't. And New Testament Christians, you know, sometimes it's tough to be a Christian. It's tough to obey the Lord. I'm not going to say you're going to be on easy street, because many of us recognize that that's not the case. Sometimes it's tough. The world makes it tough. But we will obey God. That's repentance. That is an idea of repentance, that we're going to go the way God wants us to go. Sometimes we will fall short. Sometimes we will err. We will have moments of weakness. And we will need to repent as New Testament Christians. We will need to do that. We will need to reaffirm ourselves and not follow our own way like we just did, and follow the will of God. That is the idea of repentance. And notice that God responds to our decision to repent. Will He forgive us? Yeah, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Just as He forgave, metaphorically speaking, He changed His mind of the great wrath, the great destruction He was going to bring on Nineveh. As long as we have a penitent heart and willing to go the way that God wants us to go, and have a mind that we are continually bringing back in alignment with what God would have us to do, we can avoid the wrath to come that God has promised to the unfaithful or to the disobedient at the end of time, or at our death when we stand before God in judgment, that we not go into torments like the rich man. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel this evening? Your need, friend, is to repent. And I'm using that as a part put for the whole. First will come belief. I'll give you the reference of the day of Pentecost. Notice they believed first, and then Peter told them to repent and be baptized. First is belief. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What is the outcome of someone not willing to repent? You're going to perish. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And it's not obey the gospel and we're done. We're to be thou faithful unto death. And God, through Christ, has promised that I'll give thee a crown of life. It's a life of repentance. There are times as a New Testament Christian we will need to repent. Yes, an alien sinner needs to repent and obey the gospel upon the terms that Christ has laid out. New Testament Christian, we need to repent upon occasion. Maybe you have some sin. Maybe you've avoided or wandered away from the Lord's church and you've been rebellious against His will. Your need, erring child of God, if there's any here, is to repent if it's of a public nature. Publicly, you need to do it. You can come forward and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Remember what Simon the sorcerer was told, thy money perish with thee. He was at risk of perishing, and he was told by Peter to repent. Is that your need, erring child of God? You can come forward and we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, that the wrath of God at the end of time or at your death not come upon you. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters as we go through this pilgrimage. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in
to trust and obey. Be seated, please.